12 in your Bibles tonight. Everything I'm going to say is going to lead up to verses 27 and 28. So that's where we're going to focus on. But I see a lot of familiar faces. Boy, it's nice. It's nice to be back. It really is. It's a joy. When did you sneak in? Because I went all the way around. It was his fault. Okay. Is that where Dwight gets it? Maybe. Okay. Well, listen, maybe you've had this happen. You haven't seen my second oldest son, Ryan, but we've not gone liberal, okay? We've not gone liberal. When you see Ryan, just remember, tell your kids when you're cutting their hair, they have to sit still or terrible things happen. You have to sit still. And when you see him, you'll understand what I'm talking about. But no, we haven't gone liberal. But it's a joy to be here. A lot of times I tell people, you know, they say, how do you like it up there in Pennsylvania? I said, we moved to the middle of nowhere. Brother Phillips knows what I'm talking about. We have moved to the middle of nowhere. In many ways, I feel like I have moved farther into the South in many ways. But listen, I don't know if there's any entrepreneurs in the audience tonight, but there is a couple of needs in Clarion and Limestone. Clarion is the town. Limestone is, if a fly was on the map, his foot would cover it up. Okay, and that's how small it is. And the church that we have been blessed to pastor has been there for 170 years. And it has quite a tradition. And I'm just blessed to be there. God has really been very good to us, better than we deserve. But there's a couple of business opportunities in the area. Listen, there's no Chick-fil-A. The closest Chick-fil-A is about 86 miles. I know because I've driven it. And there's no Kentucky Fried Chicken and Little Caesars. Little Caesars, the closest Little Caesars is 40 minutes away. Business opportunity. So, Northwest Indiana, calling your name. I know of a really good church that you guys can attend, or if you'd like to get involved, we would take you. We just recently got a website, Homeschool Project. Jaden did the website. Did a great job. I was very pleased. So I get to hear myself. Let me just say, I found this guy on the internet, and I can really connect with him. It's me. I'm being silly, but there's two people that I talk about a lot that I didn't realize I was talking about these people as much as I do. And one is Kyle. I frequently talk about my son Kyle. And there's another character that I talk about a lot. And I didn't realize it until I listened to myself preach, and it was Matt Hanke. We talk a lot about Matt Hanke. You guys are blessed to have someone like Matt Hanke here, let me tell you. So anyway, John chapter 12, we still do prayer requests and pray afterwards, right? Okay, good. We follow the same format. I think it's very important. As a matter of fact, every Wednesday night we preach on prayer, and then that's what we do. We pray. Very important. It's fundamental. It should be our first line of defense instead of our last resort. Many times it's just a last resort. Oh, well, let's pray. No, it's important. But as I was reading this passage here in John chapter 12, I'm looking at prayers in the Bible, and I read this passage over and over and over again because I just couldn't get it. There was something in here that I just couldn't get, and I think I finally got it, or at least the Lord gave me something. And I want to share that with you in hopes that it'll be a blessing to each and every one of us. And when I go over it again, sometimes I think, man, there's really something here, and other times I think, this is not. Anyway, it's the Word of God. It'll be blessed. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you. Thank you for an opportunity to open your Word. And Father, I do just pray that, Father, you would work, Lord, that you would speak to hearts in a way that only you can, through your Holy Spirit, through your inspired word that you preserved for us, that we can hold in our hands and study. Lord, help us as we dig in. Father, we love you. All the credit and all the praise for what you accomplish. In Christ's name. of the message is lessons from Jesus on praying. Lessons from Jesus on praying. And Jesus demonstrates for us the necessity of prayer. He demonstrates for us the necessity for us to be in prayer. But let's just take a longer run at it, get the context as we start in verse number 20, and read just a little bit here. And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. Now this is the feast of Passover. This is 6 days before the cross. We've just had the triumphal entry, and it's all coming to a point. It's all coming to a head. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired of him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. And there's a couple interesting things here in 21, 22, and 23. And these were Greek converts to Judaism. But they came to see the right person, did they not? They came to see Jesus. And as I'm reading this, and we would see Jesus, you know, people are making the same request today. They want to see Jesus. This is 2,000 years later, the request is the same. And as I'm reading this, I hear a little voice in the back of my head say, can they see Jesus in you? Because a lot of people in the world, the only part of Jesus they're going to see is what they see in you. That's it. It's interesting also that at his birth, they came from the east saying the same thing, that they wanted to see Jesus. And now, just 6 days before the cross, they've come from the east again, and they want to see Jesus. But Philip doesn't know what to do. Maybe they came to Philip because he's got a Greek name and he's one of the lesser disciples, but Philip doesn't know what to do. They have not gone to the Gentiles yet. Jesus has not sent them there yet. In Matthew 5:24, he sends them to 15:24, he sends them to the lost sheep of Israel, and then in 10:5, they're told not to go in the way of the Gentiles. So Philip doesn't know what to do. He takes them to Andrew. Andrew's always taken people to Jesus, so Andrew takes him to Jesus. And I think it's interesting here that when in doubt, just take him to Jesus. When in doubt, just take him to Jesus. If you're talking to someone and you're not sure of their spiritual condition, just take him to Jesus. If they come to you with a problem and they ask for your help because they know you're a Bible college student or you go to a really good Bible preaching church, just take them to Jesus. And when we're perplexed and we don't know what to do, I think the advice would be, well, also just take it to Jesus. They wanted to see Jesus. But look at verse number 23. And Jesus answered them, saying, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verse number 23, I see the coming of Calvary. Because the hour has come. That phrase dispels any belief that this is an accident, that God has lost control, or that man or Satan has gained the upper hand. That's not what's going on here. The plan is enacted, and it's coming to fruition, and it's going to bear fruit. God hasn't lost control of the situation. All the attempts to kill Christ up to this point have been to prevent this hour from coming. All of history pivots on the cross. This is it. The coming of Calvary. This is the greatest event of all time, that the Son of Man should be glorified. The coming of Calvary. Verse number 24, we see a comparison given of Calvary. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. I don't think the Holy Spirit of God wastes a single word in his scriptures. And that word, except, really speaks to the fact that Calvary had to happen. Calvary is a must. It's not an option, except there is no other way. Unless there's a Calvary, no one is going to be saved. Christ has got to experience the death, the burial, and the resurrection to provide salvation for all mankind. He's got to do this. But notice that there's fruit. There's fruit. You and I are fruit. There would be no souls saved unless he dies. Bringeth forth much fruit. The seed is only fruitful by giving up itself. So too, Christ must give himself up. His death was needful in order that it might impart life to whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. Take a look at verse number 25. This was another verse I wrestled with for a while, trying to get a handle of exactly how to explain it. Because if you can't explain it, you don't fully understand it. Verse number 25, he that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. And I think this verse is really talking about who's in control of your life. Who's in control of your life? Are you living for you, or are you living for him? Living for you, or are you living for him? If we're living for self, we lose all eternal rewards. But if we live for God, if we live his way, if we live his will, if we let him live his life through us, then we will reap rewards in heaven. Wood, hay, and stubble versus gold, silver, precious stones. One goes up in smoke, one goes through, and there's a reward. Verse number 26. If any man serve me, and that little word indicates a choice. It's your choice. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Verse 26 is talking about service, and there's two great promises in here made for the right kind of service. The promise of his presence. Follow and serve, and Christ shall be with you. And the promise of praise, him will my Father honor. And there is no greater praise. There is no greater praise. But there's a condition. One must follow. And if you think about the concept of following, it's really talking about submission. Because if you're going to follow Jesus, you're going to submit to him. You're going to submit to him and follow him. And when submission is one of those topics that nobody wants to talk about. Nobody wants to submit. Everybody wants to have it their own way. You know, advertisers know, have it your way. Meet the condition. My soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. I read 27 and 28a over and over and over. Calvary's not here yet. Remember, it's 6 days, but he's thinking about it. He said he's troubled. My soul is troubled. He's thinking about what's lying ahead. It's not here yet, but he knows it's coming. He's known all his life it's coming. And it's here. Did you ever get concerned about what's lying ahead? You know it's coming. And your soul is troubled because you know it's coming. It's like you're on the roller coaster that You paid money to ride on, and you're in line, and you wait, and you get in, and now you're on the roller coaster, and you're hanging over the first hill, and you're like, what have I done? Why am I here? I know, terrible illustration, but you get the idea. He's thinking about Calvary, and it's bothering him, but maybe we should handle it like Jesus handles it. He is troubled. It's in the perfect tense, meaning he has been troubled, and he continues to be troubled. Calvary was more than physical pain for Christ, if that was not enough. There's spiritual pain. From eternity past, God the Father, God the Spirit, God the Son had intimate fellowship with each other. And now, for the first time in all of history, that fellowship is going to be broken. That would be his greatest suffering. Troubled. Now is my soul troubled. Have you ever been there? He asks a question, what shall I say? I wrestled with this. What shall I say? Is he talking to his disciples? Has he already started his prayer? Does he truly not know what to say? He said his soul was troubled. He doesn't know what to say. You know, I think when we're under a lot of stress, we really need to be careful about what we say. Perhaps he did not know what to say. I read this verse over and over and over again. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I unto this hour. If you understood the inflection of my voice, that's how I understood it when I read it. But that's not grammatically correct. That's not grammatically correct. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? I thought his prayer had started in verse number 28. Father, glorify thy name. It's a great prayer. That should be a prayer of ours. We should ask the Lord to help us through his indwelling spirit to always do what brings the most glory unto him. In a situation when our soul is troubled, that's an excellent prayer. He doesn't start with that. He starts with, Father, save me from this hour. I think what we see here is the humanity of Jesus Christ. He was 100% man. Don't ever forget that. But he was also 100% God. And when he is praying, seeking God's face in fellowship with his heavenly Father, we see something happen here. But first, Father, save me from this hour. He's not speaking to the disciples here, I don't think. I believe he's praying and talking to God. But, again, Holy Spirit of God never wastes a single word. That little word is a strong, what's the word I'm looking for? Say it again. Adversative. That's a big word. It's a strong contrast here. There's a big difference between what comes before and what comes after. Save me from this hour, but for this cause came I unto this hour. I think on the one hand you see the humanity of Christ, and on the second hand you see the deity of Christ. I think that's what we see here. Father, glorify thy name. And I had to go over it over and over and over, but this prayer is not out of character for him. I knew I'd seen this once before. Keep your place, throw something in here in John chapter 12 and turn to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. Probably be 5 days later. praying in the Garden of Gethsemane in Matthew chapter 26. Let's pick it up in 36. Matthew 26, 36. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto his disciples, Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. So he gets alone, but he does take his inner circle with him, some prayer partners. You guys pray together after the service? That's kind of what he did. He shared his request with an intimate group. But look at verse number 37. Sit ye here while I go yonder and pray. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. He was grieved and deeply distressed. Speaking of being deeply distressed, have you ever been there? Maybe when we're grieved and deeply distressed, we need to handle it the same way Jesus handled it. Then said he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. All right, this is a big deal. Can I say it in common vernacular and not be disrespectful? He's hurting. He's hurting bad. You ever been there? And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. All right, what do we see there? We see the humanity of Jesus. He's a man. He's 100% man. Oh, my Father, if it be possible, if there's any other way, if there's any other way, nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. We see him make his request, but notice he comes back with, not my will, but thine be done. Father, glorify thy name. Father, glorify thy name. Hebrews 4:15 tells us that we do not have a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we. There's two things I want to point out here, and we're going to turn back. Notice what he did. Took it to God, and he spoke very plainly. That's pretty basic, isn't it? He took it to God, and he spoke very plainly. Hey, this is what's going on. This is how I feel. This is what's happening on the inside, and he pours it out. He did enlist the help of three others to pray with him, which is nice. Sharing your prayer request. Hey, I'm wrestling with this. Will you pray about this with me? Will you pray with me about this? But listen, I get people all the time that text me or call me, or they put someone's name on the prayer list, and they don't pray. Okay? He prayed. He prayed. He didn't just leave it there. When you look through this passage and you get down to the end, sleep on now, take your rest. He goes through this three times, and then he says, sleep on now, take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed in the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. I think by the end of this prayer, he is no longer sorrowful and very heavy. To me, the entire tone of the passage has changed here. The entire tone. Turn back to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. Look at verse number 27. Now is my soul troubled. Troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. He's troubled. He takes it to God. He speaks very plainly. Are you troubled? Can take it to God, and you can speak very plainly. But we've got to be the ones that are doing the praying. Just a couple of points in closing. When we're troubled, We can take it to God. As a matter of fact, we need to take it to God. Because when we spend time in prayer with Him, our will is conformed to His. I think Jesus demonstrates that. Because in both of those examples, when we see Jesus praying, first we see the humanity of Jesus. And as He spends time in fellowship with His Heavenly Father, His will is changed. And it's not my will be done, but thine be done. But we have to pray. We have to seek His face. We've got to have fellowship with Him for our will to be changed. We can't just have someone else pray for us. We can't just write it on a prayer sheet and forget about it. We actually have to do the work. We actually have to pray. We must spend time with Him in prayer for this to happen. And if we pray amiss, it's okay to change your prayer in the middle. That's what Jesus did. Have you ever had this happen where you're stressed beyond belief or things are really going bad and you're talking to you that self-talk in the back of your head is going on and it's not good. It's just you are talking yourself down. And then when you talk to someone about how you're feeling, like maybe I talk to my wife, maybe I preach a sermon at church and I think it bombs and I'm like, honey, blah, 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 blah. As soon as I start talking, I'm like, this sounds stupid. You know what I mean? When you actually verbalize it and get it out, your thought process will change as you're in the process of just speaking it. Last thing I want to say. We should always pray as Jesus did here, that God get the glory. Do always what brings the most glory to God. And that's easier said than done. And that's why we need to pray that. That is exactly what Jesus did. Because it's easy to say, I'm going to do such and such. But without the strength of the Holy Spirit of God to help you make those tough choices, you won't get it. I won't get it. Lastly, I want you to notice that Jesus didn't pray to escape. He didn't pray to escape. I don't know what you're going through. But I do know that you should be nice to everybody because everybody's going through something. And they're either in it right now or they just came out of it or they're getting ready to go into one. Jesus demonstrated the necessity of us to pray. You see it. What's troubling you? What's troubling you? What has got you on your knees? What can't you handle? You can take it to God. You can speak very clearly. Father, Lord, we love you. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that, Father, there's some tough stuff in here. We've just got the holy boldness to apply your word to our lives. We'll see a difference. Father, I have complete faith in your word that it's yours. Father, I pray you help us to be good students, simply trusting. It's in Christ's name we pray.